We're going to be in Mark chapter 1. And so if you would just turn, if you have your Bibles, we're going to eventually get to Mark chapter 1. But we start a brand new sermon series this morning called Red Letter Living. Let's go ahead and read that Mark verse just to kind of give us our context here. It's in the first chapter of Mark, and it is the 14th and 15th verses. And it's really a pretty simple thing. Not Mark 2, Mark 1. I'll get there. All right. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe the good news. So what's interesting is that so often when we look at the ministry of Jesus, we immediately are drawn to the miracles of Jesus. We're immediately drawn to the person where he kind of spits in the mud and he puts it on his eyes and he can see, right? We're someone that has been crippled and lame for 3 or 4 decades and is right next to the fountain and he says, get up and you're healed. And the man that's brought in through the roof by his friends and he comes down and he heals them. We recognize and we think, gosh, the miracles of Jesus are the most powerful things about his ministry. And I want to submit to you something a little different today. I think that more powerful than his miracles are the words of Jesus. What he says to us, what he commands of us, is the most powerful piece of Jesus' ministry. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I did, as we talked last week, and even greater work you will do. So here's the thing. Here's my premise today, that there's no genuine Christian life without doing what Jesus did and what he commanded us to do. We cannot be genuine in our Christian faith unless we're doing what he did and we're following through on what he commanded us to do. So it comes down to two words. It's obey Jesus. Now, why are those words so daunting? There's only two. Obey Jesus? It's daunting. It's intimidating. It's really overwhelming if we're honest. And I think one of the reasons is because if you look at the New Testament, if you look at the Gospels, there's over 300 commands of Jesus. And so it feels impossible. It feels incapable of being accomplished. I came across a quote this week, though, that really, I think, summarizes what my senses and my feeling about this series that we're entering into this morning. A good friend of D.L. Moody, his name was Henry Barley, a 19th century preacher, said this: the world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated or dedicated to him. And that got me thinking. And it's really the deepest part of my heart in this season of our church. What would Northway Community Church look like if we began to red letter live? If we began to just live out what Jesus said? What would our homes and our hood and our hallways and our havens look like if we all began to red letter live? If we began to obey the commands of Jesus. In your Bibles, I would guess that maybe 75-80% of you in your Bibles, your Bibles that you bring from home, you have at home, if you open up to the Gospels and you look at the words of Jesus, they're in a different color. They're in red. And so we can see very clearly what words Jesus said and what words were said about Jesus. And so if we're going to red letter live, that means to obey the commands of Jesus. But the only problem is this. If we're honest, we may not be sure what it means to obey Jesus. It's a lot like you have a friend or a person that you're acquainted with for 10 years, and it's too awkward now to ask their name. Like, I don't remember what your name is. And now we're past that point of me being able to ask you what your name is. And so it's a little bit awkward, but it's very similar that I have been in the church. I've been in a relationship with Jesus. I wouldn't dare ask what obeying Jesus means now. I should already know that. I can't even hint at the fact that I don't truly know what I'm supposed to be doing. When you tell me to obey Jesus, I have to be honest, quietly in my soul, I'm not so sure what you're talking about. And so I want us to tackle that. What does it mean to obey Jesus? What does it mean to have obedience? What does it mean to red letter live? There was a missionary to the northern part of Honduras. His name was George Patterson. And he dealt with a lot of illiterate and uneducated natives. And one day he was working with one of the pastors that was illiterate and uneducated, but had a deep passion for Jesus. And he wanted to know how he could teach his people to become followers of Jesus, knowing that there were 300 commands of Jesus. They were on a long walk one day, and they started thinking about what are the essential commands of Jesus? What are the things that he told us to do? And they came up with 7. They simplified the 300 to 7 as the foundation for obedience. Number 1, repent and believe. Number 2, be baptized. 3, love. Lord's Supper, pray, give, and go and tell all people about Jesus. Another part of Patterson's reading that I was exposed to today or this week was this idea of this teaching. He talked about levels of authority and how when we understand the levels of authority, we can then better prioritize. He says the first level of priority is God's commands. These are the highest level. This is with all the authority of God. If God said it, it should have the highest authority in our life. And then he said there are the apostolic practices. Those things that are not commanded, but those are under the authority of the apostles' example. So that the back half of the New Testament, the things that Paul says, the things that Peter says, the things that the apostles taught about Jesus. So they're not actually the words of Jesus. They're not actually the commands of God, but they're the teachings of the apostles, and they have the authority of the apostles' example. So you have God's commands, the apostles' practices, and then you have human customs. These are the things that within the local church kind of unite us. Another word we call that is traditions. The things that we hold us together. And one of the things that Patterson points out that's sad but true is that most church divisions are based around the second and third levels of authority. That people don't get divided on the truth of God. They actually get messed up and divided and irritated and upset because of an interpretation of what the apostles said or really most often what the church has as a tradition. And so, church, I want us to kind of pull ourselves back up to the first level of priority. That what does Christ command us to do? Let that be primary and everything else secondary. And so if we want to invest in this red letter living, we need to know where that starts. And that starts with the words of Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And it starts with this idea of a big fancy word, a big church word. You don't ever hear this word out when you're at work. It's called salvation. Another way to say that is rescue or deliverance. And so when we look at Mark chapter 1, verse 14, After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. So church, if we want to begin to red letter live, we must begin with this first command of Jesus to repent and believe. Let me give a little context about the book of Mark. The book of Mark is actually the shortest of the four Gospels. It's the one that has the facts and the action. It's kind of like an action movie. And Mark is more interested in vivid details instead of long teaching passages. Over 40 times in the Gospel of Mark, the word immediately is used. So Mark is moving fast. He's going boom, 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 boom. He says two-thirds. One author I read this week said two-thirds of the verses in the book of Mark start with the word and. So he's not even stopping thoughts. He's like and he's moving fast. They believe that the Gospel of Mark was very influenced by Peter, and it was written to the church in Rome and a lot of Gentile readers, so much so that it looks like the Gospel of Mark skips over the entire first year of Jesus' ministry. So Jesus initially starts his ministry in the south, Judea, down by Jerusalem. And he spends a lot of his first year down there. And some things that are pretty famous to us happen in that first year, like John 3:16. Well, that's part of a conversation with Nicodemus. This Pharisee comes to talk to Jesus, and he's like, what must I do to be saved? And they have this conversation, and out of that conversation comes John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Yeah, Mark skips over that part. There's also a story about a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman at a well, and Jesus asks for a drink. And she's like, listen, you don't have anything to drink with. How can I give you a drink? And they go on, and the conversation goes on and on and on. And he realizes that she doesn't have one husband. She has multiple husbands. And she runs off to the village and tells all the people there, hey, listen, this guy knows everything about me. And they go. All those people come back and they all come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's all skipped over by Mark. But what we realize is that John the Baptist, kind of the predecessor to Jesus, is doing ministry in the north. Jesus is down in the south for that first year. And now Jesus starts coming up to the north, back where he was from, Nazareth and Galilee. And what we find out in the verse in verse 14 is that now John is put in prison. John's put in prison because Herod married his sister-in-law, and John was like, you're not supposed to do that. And he got mad and he put him in prison. That's a little side note. So John's in prison, and Jesus now goes in, starts doing ministry. He starts his public preaching ministry in Galilee, in the northern part. There's about 3 million people up there. Basically, all of Jesus' ministry is up in the north until he has to come back down for either a festival in Jerusalem or that final week of his life, he comes down to Jerusalem. And so there's this transition in leadership between John and Jesus. And Jesus begins this public preaching ministry, preaching the gospel. It seems to be somehow different than these one-on-one encounters with people or these teaching sessions, like in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, when everyone's just kind of listening to him do this in this big teaching session. No, there's something different. He's now preaching the gospel, proclaiming the good news. And church, we need to know what this is. What does it mean to proclaim the good news? What does it mean to preach the gospel? And it appears in Jesus' own words in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It deals with two declarations and two commands. To preach the gospel, to proclaim the good news, two declarations and two commands. The first declaration is that the time that God had said was going to come has now arrived. In the Old Testament, God says that there's going to be a time when the Messiah is going to come, and now Jesus is alerting everyone that it has arrived. The other declaration is that the kingdom of God has come near. And so he declares that the time is now. The kingdom of God has come near, and now here is the commands. Repent and believe. repent and believe. So let's look at those individually as we understand what it means to red letter live here initially. So this idea that the time has come, this isn't about the watch and people looking at their watch and saying, okay, I have a timepiece on now. Okay, now it wasn't time, but now it's time. My watch says it's time. No, what this means, the time has come. It's a decisive action. Something new has come. It's not about the watch or time chronologically. It's about the era. There's a new era. A new part of God's plan is now unfolding. Jesus is the personal embodiment of the conflict between righteousness and evil. So up until this point, evil is allowed to reign, and now Jesus is entering. Jesus is invading this present evil. Church, I want you to know that when we have Jesus in our life, He can penetrate whatever we're going through. Jesus is the personal embodiment of God's kingdom and God's reign in our life. And so we want to know what our response is to the kingdom of God and what God is doing. We need to first look at what our response to Christ was. The kingdom of God has come near. And so we are called to action. We're called to begin to red letter live. And so it's interesting, and this is one of those parts of the verses that they're parts of the gospel that we don't often talk about because we often see it as very difficult. What does it mean to repent and believe? That sounds really daunting. Let me give you an illustration. What it might mean to repent and believe, these two actions that are basically done simultaneously. Let me give you an illustration. There's a man who's drowning. And he's drowning, and he has one piece of driftwood that he's holding on to. And someone has come out to rescue him. The first thing he needs to do in order to be rescued is let go of the wood so that he can latch on to the rescuer. And so when we talk about repenting and believing, we talk about this double response. We cannot turn to Jesus unless we turn away from our sin. To repent and believe is a lot like saying, if you live in LA and someone tells you to go to New York, you cannot go to New York unless you leave LA. And to stay in LA is to never go to New York. And so when we talk about this idea of what are we called to do, when the Bible says that the kingdom of God has come near, the time has arrived, what are we supposed to do? We're called to repent and believe. And so the first one is the idea of letting something go in order for us to receive something else. If we're going to red letter live, church, it begins with repentance. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up really afraid of the word repent. That seems like a real scary word to me. And so the first thing we might need to do when we talk about repentance is take and remove the stigma. It's not a bad word. It's a needed action. It's not something that's bad that we should avoid. It's something that's needed. What repentance actually means is a change in mind and a change in direction. That we need to change our mind about something. We need to change our direction about something. And really what repentance is it's agreeing with God that we're not perfect. Agreeing with God that we have struggles. Agreeing with God that we cannot improve our own situation. We cannot be saved or rescued by our own innocence and perfection. That's what it starts with. It's recognizing that in and of ourselves, we're not going to be able to get this done. We're not going to be able to be in relationship with Jesus Christ or with God unless we let go of the old and create a new direction of mind and purpose. Many of us know the story of the prodigal son. Right? We know the story of the prodigal son, right? So he gets his inheritance from his dad early and he leaves and he goes out and parties for a couple years. And he comes to this point in his life where he realizes that this isn't working out. He's not able to improve his situation anymore. He must do something else. He must, what? Go back to the Father. He realizes the love for the Father. He realizes that that's where he should be. But first, he had to leave where he was at in order to go back to the Father. Church, that's what repentance is. That we come to a point in our lives where we realize that it's not working out. That in and of ourselves, we're not going to be able to get it done. We're not going to be able to be in relationship with God. We're not going to be able to please God unless we let go, turn away, leave this part of our life in order to go back to the Father. One of the things that we need to realize is that we can't ever get used to the smell of sin. Is this true in your life? Did you ever go into a new area or a new situation and there was a distinct smell, right? It was like, ooh, that doesn't smell very good. What happens after you stay there for a while? You get used to it. And so you don't even smell it anymore. And church, I think that sin and a life without Christ and independent living is a lot like that. The longer you stay here, the less it smells. The longer and the more, if you don't constantly be aware of your sin and aware of the shortcomings and aware of the struggle, you'll actually get comfortable in the smell. But church, we need to begin to turn away and go towards. If you're sleeping, I want you to wake up because this might be for you. Church, I believe that there's a difference between the sorrow over sin and the sorrow over the consequences of sin. So we're talking about, hey, listen, we got to get to a point where we can't stand where we're at. We can't stand the smell. We want to leave here. We want to go. But I think there's a big difference between the sorrow for consequences of sin and the sorrow of sin. Lots of people are sorrowful over the consequences of their sin. Here's the thing, church. If the mess of your sin drives you to repent, the feeling will pass. So if you're just thinking, oh my goodness, I have just made a mess of my life and I'm living in all the consequences, I better repent. Here's what happens. If it's the mess of your sin that causes you to repent, when the consequences pass, the old behavior will return because we only hated the consequences. But if the meaning, as opposed to the mess, if the meaning of your sin drives you to repent, the understanding will stick. If you come to a point in your life where you realize that this, I hate this, this is not what I want, this is not what God has called me to do, it's not even about the suffering from the consequences, I just can't stand being here. This is not where I'm supposed to be. I am supposed to turn away from this, and I'm supposed to go back into a relationship with God. When the meaning of your sin drives you to repent, the understanding will stick. Because when the consequences pass, the behavior will be gratefulness because you hated the sin, not the consequences of the sin. So church, we have to realize, what is it that we hate? Do we hate the sin? Do we want to no longer live in this area of bondage and entrapment because we can't stand it and we can't stand the smell of it? Or is it simply just the decisions we make, we can't stand the consequences? And so when those consequences let up, then we feel like we're going to go back. It's like, oh, no, we repent. I don't want to go there anymore. And then we feel better and the consequences aren't there anymore, and we find ourselves back. Until you hate the meaning of the sin, you'll never stay away from sin. If it's just the consequences of your sin that you hate, you will find yourself back there every time the feeling passes. So church, red letter living, I know this isn't exciting. I know this isn't attractive. I know this isn't fun, but it begins with repentance. That each and every one of us have to realize that at some point in our life, we need to repent from those things that no longer are consistent with a relationship with God. And we need to turn away from them, change our mind about it. My changing my mind. I no longer want to be in this part of my life. I want to change my mind, and then I'm going to change my direction. And I'm going to go and live the way that God has designed me to live. And so that's repentance, and then you believe. And what is belief? Belief is taking Jesus at his word. The way he said it would be is the way it is. Who he said he was is who he is. When we believe that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us, if we believe that we can truly be forgiven from our sin, do we believe that? It almost sounds too good to be true. That everything that you've done wrong, everything that you hope nobody else finds out about you, is forgiven. It's gone. The Bible says it's from the east as far as the west. It's no longer part of your story. You can receive forgiveness. And that's why Romans 1:16 says this: "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation, rescue, deliverance to everyone who believes." Friends, we repent and then we believe that we're forgiven. We believe that the power of God in and through us forgives us of that. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, repent, right? If we confess it, if we repent it, if we recognize it, if we establish it, if we turn away from it, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's not maybe. He might. He could consider it. He'll take it under advisement. He says he will. That everything in our life, every sinful act, everything that we're not proud of, everything that we stumble over, he says, listen, when it's repented, when it's confessed, it will be forgiven. Here's a struggle I have. There are a lot of people that get good at repenting, and they just don't ever cross over to the believing part. And what happens to those people? Repentance without faith, repentance without belief, it simply creates a crippling burden of remorse, shame, and guilt that's impossible to carry. So maybe that's you today. You've been in church enough. You've been in church enough to be dangerous. That you've heard pastors talk about sin and how awful it is and how you should run away from it and how terrible it is and repent or you know, turn or burn or I don't know whatever phrase they use for you. And you never come over here. You never make it over to the I'm forgiven, I'm free, I can have a full life. And so you stand in this middle ground and you are shameful. You are guilty. You feel the weight of, oh my gosh, I can't believe I've done all those things. Oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. And all your time is spent looking this direction. Oh my goodness. Oh wow, how dirty. Oh, how awful. You call yourself a pastor? I mean, a pastor would never do that. If you look over there, you constantly look over there, and you never come over to the belief, you never come over to the forgiveness, you never come over to the freedom that is in the idea of repent and believe that Jesus Christ is your rescuer. You're not still drowning. You're not still stuck. You are forgiven. You are free through Jesus Christ. So red letter living begins with repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Can I share a story with you? It gives a perfect example of this. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 39. Says this: when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. Why is she weeping? She's weeping. Why she's weeping? Because she knows who she is. She doesn't have to be reminded of who she is. She knows where she was. She knows who she was with. And now she's in the presence of Jesus, and she's weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Church, inside this small four verses is the message for the morning. In the presence of Jesus, this woman recognized her sin. When we get into the presence of Jesus, we recognize our sin. When we live in the world, we don't recognize our sin in the world. I mean, when you're out partying and drinking, it wasn't your friends that convicted you that you shouldn't be there. You remembered your grandma in Sunday school, right? Like, it isn't about your friends that convicted you. So when you get in the presence of Jesus, you see your sin. So she sees her sin. She recognizes her sin. Then she receives from Jesus, in spite of her sin, forgiveness. And this is the part that gets forgotten. So she's weeping, and she's really famous for wiping her hair over his feet to wash his feet. And so you see her right in her kind of exiting the sin. But the next time you see her, do you know next time you see her? At the cross of Jesus Christ. Now what that means to me is she didn't get stuck over here. She didn't keep crying. She realized that she was forgiven. She recognized her sin in the presence of Jesus. And then eventually she went on to obey Jesus. She went on to believe him, because we know that all those disciples, how many of those 12 were at the cross that day? One. Those 11 clowns were somewhere else. But there were four women. That must say something crazy. When things get tough, the women remain, right? Four women, one man in Jesus' posse that day. One of them was that woman. She obeyed Jesus. She repented and believed. Because when everything was on the line for Jesus, that woman was there. She obeyed Jesus. So friends, how about you? Beginning today and every week after, I want us to make a decision to commit our lives to Christ. And so I ask you this morning, have you repented of your sins? Do you have a conscious desire to make a break with your sinful past? And that could have been this morning, or it could have been two decades ago. Are you willing to turn away from your sin, to go towards Jesus? Do you trust Jesus and his finished work on the cross for your rescue? Do you repent? Do you believe? And so today, by saying yes, you're saying, I am repenting. I am believing. Jesus is my rescuer. He is my leader. I told Chuck today that everyone who left church today would be saved. Because that is where it all starts. Can you say, I have repented of my sin, and I believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior? The last thing I want to say to you, I want to say one more thing and then one more scripture. One thing you need to know about this verse is that it is pretty interesting verse. Repent and believe is actually, I want to find this in my notes, but I can't find it that fast. But it's actually in the present imperative, like in the original language, the present imperative. And what that means is it's not a one-time event. It's in the present. It's repenting and believing. It's not, I repented and I believed. It's an ongoing process. And so if you're here today and at some point in your past, when you were 11 or when you were 37 or when you were 6, you said, I prayed the prayer. I want you to know today. I'm not asking you to get re-saved. I'm asking you to recommit. I'm asking you to do an evaluation and a checkup on your relationship with Jesus. Is there something to repent today? Is there a distance to travel to believe and know that you're forgiven? And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come back, and we're going to close out the service. But we don't want to close it out without each one of us having an opportunity to respond to Jesus. Now, I don't know what kind of churches that you've been a part of and how they have you respond. I don't know if I've ever told you my thing. I'm not a big close your eyes, no eyes looking around, bow your head, raise your hand guy. Like, that's not me. Like, I don't do that. In a bulletin every week in the connection card, there's a box where you can check mark that I'm committing my life to Christ. I would love to know that. And if you're making a new commitment to Christ today, check mark that. And I would love to get in contact with you. But most importantly, friends, that decision needs to be made on the inside. It's on the inside. And so, yes, do I want you to tell someone about the decision you made today? Absolutely. Tell your spouse, tell your friend, tell somebody, tell me, email me. But most importantly today, I want you to make a decision between you and God that you are leaving your life of sin, whatever that is, and you are going to walk into the forgiveness and the freedom and the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Red letter living starts there. That's where it starts. Acts 3:19 says this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Boy, is that good. Isn't that good? That's so good, church. That should make us shout. That should make us Pentecostal. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Wow, how rich it is. How wonderful it is. Lord, we looked at two verses today. Two verses. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for the gift of forgiveness, the gift of rescue, the